Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 21, and then I'm going to read down through verse 25. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, keep in mind then, before the Bible's going to give us the next verse, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, he's going to say, submitting yourselves one to another. So, fellas, our job is submitting too. Amen? That's Bible, right? That's Bible. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the wife is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me read on a little bit. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, fellas, the best thing you can do to have a happy life is have a happy wife. Happy wife, happy life. So you love your wife, you make her happy, you are helping yourself. That's right. You make her life miserable, you're brain dead. You aren't thinking straight. You be sweet to her. You be kind to her. Verse 29, for no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for he remembers of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. We'll stop right there. Let's have a quick word, and let me share with you some truth. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts now in this time we have together. Let it be helpful from those who are single, to those who are newly married, to those who have been married the longest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just do a check here. Newly married. Who is married newer than anyone else? I think right over here. What's it? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? 3 weeks? Shay and Kimberly, 3 weeks now? Okay. Anybody newer than that? Anybody want to get married right now? Okay. Single lady. No. Who's been married the oldest here? How many has been married over? Well, I think the Rimples have that. 62? 60. 60 years. Anybody else beat 60? Anybody beat 60 years? I don't think so. Okay. So from the youngest to the oldest, we all need help. Now, if you were to get John by himself or Barbara by herself and say, Barbara, does John ever get on your nerves? You would not want to hear it. You would not want to hear it. After 60 years, you'd think they just go through life hand in glove and they just float through the house and never an argument. You know how they say you've been married long, you start thinking alike. But they're all thinking... My wife and I say we've never thought divorce, murder, yes, but never, never divorce. Murder, maybe, but never. Okay, so we're just saying everybody needs some help from the Word of God. So I want to share with you the I do's and the I don'ts in marriage. The I do's, what you should do, and the I don'ts, what you should not be doing, okay? Tim and Christy, I didn't ask how long you've been married. 59. Oh, you're just 1 year away right there, doing good. We're so proud of you. First of all, never speak disagreement. Never speak disagreement. Well, I disagree. You don't have to say it. You don't have to say it. Especially when you disagree on non-essential things. I heard a story, and no, I was talking I know what it was. I was in California just last week, and I was preaching in Manteca. And I'm out with the pastor's wife and the pastor's family. Turn this off. Pastor's family. Him and his wife and his kids. Boy, I blew that one. I'm... Hey, you stand behind a pulpit, just start talking and see what comes out of your mouth. That is close to the worst I ever said, though. That is close. It's not it. I've said worse, but that's close. I was with the pastor's family, and the pastor saying, well, we were doing this, and his son said, no, Dad, that was another day. We were doing this. Oh, okay. Well, we were doing this, and it was about 2 o'clock. No, Dad, it was 12 o'clock. And then, well, okay, so it was at noon. And what we were doing is, well, no, Dad, what? And just because you disagree, you don't have to say it. That's when you give that child the look like, don't you say anything. So if you think your wife is saying something that's a little inaccurate, let her tell her story. And when it's your time, you tell your story. And she'll think that's inaccurate. But, you know, our memories are not all the same. My wife remembers things even better than they happened. That's my view. She dreams in vivid colors. I never remember what I dream, but anyway. Never speak disagreement. There's no law that states we have to speak our mind each time we disagree with our mates. Fellas, if you've been married long, just zip it. Don't bring it up. If you disagree, don't say anything. You don't have to. When disagreement is stated, you should not say anything. Just don't express your opinion when you disagree about something your mate has just stated. Now, if it's something essential, then you get alone and you just talk about it. And you got to talk a little bit about that. But the thing is, don't state your disagreements all the time. If there's things you're unhappy about, you don't. Listen, if you're unhappy about it, the problem's probably with you. And you got to realize, you know, even Festus said to, or Paul said to Festus, I think myself happy. That's a good thing to do. I think myself happy. Your happiness does not depend on someone else. And it does not depend on your circumstances. Paul and Silas just been beaten. They're bound in jail. And what are they doing at midnight? Singing God's praises. Circumstances have nothing to do with your happiness. And if it does, the devil will make sure your circumstances are not very good. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's right. So think yourself happy. I always say put a smile on and fake the devil out. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Just act like it's okay. I love that song, I'm happy in the Lord anyway. And it really doesn't matter what comes my way today. I'm going to wear a smile, hold my head up high and say, I'm happy in the Lord anyway. You just be happy. Never speak disagreement. Secondly, divide areas of choice. Divide areas of choice. You are not going to choose the same thing. So let her have her arena of choices, and you have your arena of choices. For example, when it comes to the furniture and how it's placed, let her decide. Miss Vicky used to change the furniture, I declare, every 3 days. I'd come in, and where's the couch? It's over there. And it's over there. And then sometimes she'd move the whole entertainment center. And I thought, how? I couldn't do that. How'd you do that? She has trade secrets. By the way, that's why I don't get her angry. If she can move an entertainment center with a television on it, I want to be nice to that woman. So if it's furniture placement, her. If it's finances to fund the furniture, that would be yours. The husband should be given the veto power, but very rarely use it. I would just guess in 44 years of marriage, I've probably three times given her a no. No. I mean, where you put your foot down, it's no. Three times. I don't think you have to go around saying no to each other all the time. You give her the right to make choices. And if she buys polka-dotted curtains for the front room and she asks you how you like it, hey, it's her choice. If she likes it, I'm good with it. I don't have to say, well, it's not my favorite. I don't have to say anything. If that's what she bought and that's what she likes, I'm for it. If she comes and cuts her hair this way or that way or highlights it this way or that way and she says, how do you like it? I said, I love it. I don't have to say, it looks a little short to me, it looks a little this to me, it looks a little... I don't have... By the way, I'm not a hairstylist, so what do I know? I love her. If she likes it, I like it. If she bought a new outfit and says, how do you like it? Well, it's one you bought. I love it. And so you just got to learn. Your life goes so well as long as you don't throw stuff in the cogs of life and try to get it off kilter. You don't have to do that. Divide areas of choice. Give her areas she can decide, and that's whatever she decides, you're good with. Areas he decides, whatever you're good with. Fellows, have you ever said to your wife, let's go out to the restaurant? Great. Okay, get in the car. Where do you want to go? Oh, I don't care. You pick. You pick it. I don't want that. Miss Vicki doesn't say that. She knows if she says, wherever you want, okay, which Chinese place you want to go to? We're going to go Chinese. We're going to go get some Chinese. Man. She don't even ask anymore. So if I ask her, where do you want to go? She's going to name any place but Chinese, but she'll name it. And we'll go there. That's fine. Divide areas of choices. Thirdly, shared interests, but not decisions. Share interests, but not decision. Do as many things as you can together, but do not make your decisions on all things together. If you try to agree on every decision, you're going to be frustrated by the times you disagree with each other instead of enjoying the time you have with each other. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Does that mean they agree on everything? No, but sometimes you just agree not to disagree. You just agree. We're not going to talk about our disagreements. Miss Mutchler and I, Miss Vicki and I, we started something maybe a week ago, and that is after we eat at night and tonight after church, we get in the parking lot and we go around the long way around all the buildings and everything. And we come around and then we do that twice and that's our little walking routine. Well, we're working slow. Maybe tonight we'll do three. But we go at it. First we did one. And then we went, but now we're up to two. Then we're going to go to three. Then we're going to go four. And then we're going to spend time just walking around, trying to get a little healthy, see. But we don't talk about things we disagree. When you're walking and holding hands, you don't want to bring up subjects you might disagree on. You want to talk about your life and about what happened today and the blessings of God and good things that are going on in your life. Shared interests, but not decisions. Your spending time will help you agree. Your sharing every decision will not. So spend time, but don't talk about every decision. Well, I bought some new covers for it. You just bought something. What did you tell me today? You bought new what? bedspread. I didn't ask her what color. Well, what color is it? Oh, I don't like that color. I don't care what color it is. It's what she wants. So talk about things you would agree on. Shared interest, but not decision. Number four, have some time and activity apart from one another. So I'll come to work, and Miss Vicky, several times a week, will have lunch with a different lady in our church. And then after missions conference, it is not Monday, but the next Monday, ladies' Bible study. And about 33 ladies will come and gather at our home, and they'll have a great time. And she'll come and she'll tell me about what God's doing and what they taught and how everybody's doing. And then I'll come and say, well, I had a meeting here, and then I went over to the office and met here, and then I talked about finances with this, and we did that, and we did. And so I get to share my life, she gets to share mine. Now, so you ought to have some time apart, and you come back together and you talk about your life. Listen, fellas, your wife still wants to hear what happened at work, how things are going. So you share with each other how things are going. Shared interest, but not decisions. Then have some time and activity apart from one another so that when you come back to each other, you have a lot to talk about. If you spend all day with each other, you don't have much to talk about. Number five. Realize that you are married to Jesus. Ah, say what? Well, take your Bibles to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I'm going to show you something. You're married to Jesus. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. 25 and verse 34. Okay, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, if you're a Christian, and your wife's a Christian, or the wife's a Christian, the husband's a Christian, then you are one of the least of these. You fit in that category. And what Jesus is saying, when you do something to a child of mine, it's like doing it to me. So, that means when you're sweet and kind to your mate, it's like being sweet and kind to Jesus. When you get a hug to your mate, that's like giving a hug to Jesus. That's exactly what it's saying. If you've done something to the least of these Christians, you've done it unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, you should treat your mate like you think Jesus would want to be treated. Be kind and generous and loving and gracious and all of those things, because you're doing it unto the Lord. Now, sometimes, throughout years of pastorate, I'd have someone come to me, and maybe a lady would say, you know, I have a hard time being affectionate to my husband because he's a grouch. He just seems like he's mean or something, you know. He's just always grouchy. I don't know how in the world can I be kind to someone like that. Now, fellas, I'm not talking about you specifically, so don't get your guard up. But many, many years ago, and honestly, some men are grouchy. But if you're going to love your husband, you're not going to love him for who he is. You're going to have to love him because of Jesus. See, because Jesus tells us to be loving. And you don't do it because he deserves it. You're not being kind to him because he deserves it. You're not giving him a hug because he deserves it. You're not giving him a kiss because he deserves it. You're doing it because Jesus tells you what to do. And you owe him everything. This guy, maybe you don't feel like you owe him, but you do owe Jesus everything. He died for you. So what we do in the Christian life, we do for Jesus. I have a very kind, loving wife, but that's not why I love her. I love her because that's exactly what Jesus told me to do. Years ago, a famous preacher, Dr. John R. Rice, was riding in a car, both him and his wife, and his wife said, "John R., do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "Why do you love me?" And he said, "The Bible tells me to." She said, "John R., that's not very romantic." And he said, "I know, but if the Bible tells me to, I'll love you when you're sweet and I'll love you when you're not. I'll love you when you're kind and I'll love you when you're not. I'll love you when I feel like it and I'll love you when I won't feel like it. Because I'll do it because God told me to." And she said, "John R., I like that." You see, you want someone who loves you not because you meet the bar every day. You don't want to be graded every day. You want someone to love you because they love God. And if they love God, God's told you to love your mate. And you'll love them regardless of how you feel, and regardless of how they feel, and regardless of how they act or you act. So it's so important to realize you're married to Jesus in that regard. Number six, do not interfere your mate's discipline of the children. In every home, there is someone who's maybe tougher, and then someone who is a softy. Maybe it's the man who says, "Let them do it, sweetie. It ain't going to hurt anything." But they're pouring salt all over the... I know, but we can clean it up. There's a softy. Or he grabs the salt shaker and before he even spins it out, "I told you to touch it. Put that back." You know, there's the hardy. He's too hard. So you have someone who's too hard and you have someone who's too soft. Now, what you've got to do is learn to blend that a little bit and mellow out. But if your mate is a little harder than you would, don't correct him in front of the children. If your mate is a little softer than you would be, never correct them in front of the children. Never discuss that. You see, as your children ought to think that you are the same when it comes to every decision about them. If you're not careful, a child can be a wedge between mom and dad. A wedge. Children know how to get their way. They look cute and they're little, but they're pretty sly. They know how to get their way. So you gotta be unifying. And so here's what they'll do, especially when they're young. They go, "Mama, can I go to the park?" "No." "Daddy, can I go to the park?" "What'd your mama say?" "I don't know." "Can I go to the park, Daddy?" "Yeah, I guess it's okay." There the child goes to the park. Mama comes. "Where's Johnny?" "Oh, he went to the park." "Did you let him go to the park?" "Yeah. I told him he couldn't." "I didn't know that." So, if you're smart, the child comes and says, "Daddy, can I go to the park?" "What'd your mama say?" "I don't know." "Well, let's go ask her." She said no. "That's what I was thinking. I'm sticking by your mama." So you back each other up on your decisions. You got to do that. Do not interfere with your mate's discipline of the children. If they're too soft or too firm, if you disagree, you get alone and you talk about it. Never in front of your children, and never raise your voice, because your children will hear it. Say, well, we're in our bedroom with the door closed. They'll still hear it. You know, when you go door knocking, fellows and ladies, y'all know that go door knocking. You know, you can knock on a door and within 3 seconds, you know if anyone's home. If they're home, what happens? You hear their footprints. You hear them walking toward the door. And you're on the outside of the door, but you still hear it. You hear motion in the house. But if you knock on the door and you wait a little while and you don't hear anything, you say, no one's home. And you just go. If you're arguing in the house, your kids will hear that. And if they hear you argue, they're going to think, mama doesn't like daddy or daddy doesn't like mama. You know, the best security a child has is not that you love them. The best security that child has is that you love each other. A lot of split homes, mom and dad love children. But if mama loves daddy and daddy loves mama, that child is more secure than if they feel love toward themselves. They want to know mom and dad are in love. That's the best thing you can ever do is every once in a while just give your wife a kiss in front of the kids and make sure they understand you love mama. And mama loves daddy. Number 7, realize that marriage is not an agreement but a commitment. It was a vow before God for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. That's God's plan right there. It's a covenant. It's not a I will if you will proposition. It's a I will, period. I will if you will. I will if you won't. I will. And it's not because the husband is ideal or the wife is ideal, but it's because you promise God you're going to take each other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Whatever comes your way, by God's grace, you're going to work it out. Now, I know that one person can say, I'm not going to follow God and ruin it all. I understand that. I understand that. But by God's grace, you better have the attitude, I'm going to be the best husband I can be. I want to be the best wife I can be. I want to be the best I can be. It's not an agreement. It's a commitment. Even no matter how they are or respond, well, he's angry or she's this or she's that. That's okay. You love them anyway. Number 8, never spurn your mate's affection or desire for affection. Never spurn your mate's affection or desire for affection. Take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's just look to see what the Bible, does the Bible say anything about that subject? Yeah, it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. Now, is the Apostle Paul being used of the Holy Spirit to write this because he just felt compelled to write it? Or is he writing this because they ask a question? What's the answer? Class, they ask a question. So he's answering a question. Now, I'm guessing if some Christians in Corinth had that question, there's Christians in Beaver Creek, Oregon, Oregon City, United States, that have the same questions, right? Okay. So now concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So why is it wrong for a boy to be touching a girl and a girl to be touching a boy? Because it leads to what God says don't do. Not to commit fornication. If you're not touching each other, it won't go further. You never got in trouble just talking with each other. And so, but he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband, The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Now what that's saying, ladies, is your body does not belong to you. If you got married, your body belongs to your husband. And then the other foot is, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. His body belongs to you. So the thing is, you ought to never spurn the affection of your mate. Now, a lot of Christians are not obeying what Scripture clearly says. And you think you're going to have a happy marriage, but you're not. Now, I know a lot of men say, I married my best friend. I didn't marry Miss Vicky to have a friend. I had friends. I needed a love of my life. I needed someone I could hug on and kiss on and smooch on and enjoy spending time with. I didn't do that with any of my friends. Can I get an amen, fellas? Amen. Amen. I mean, you know, I had friends, but we weren't friendly. But I married someone I could be friendly with, you say. And so that's, a man wants that. So she yields herself to be loving to me, but then I got to yield myself for her. And it's interesting, she wants stuff like take the trash out, paint the house, pick up your stuff. It's strange. I thought she'd say, hug me more, kiss me more, be with me more. No, no. I've got to yield my body to do the things she enjoys. Yesterday, she says, the dishwasher's not working. So I got to yank it all out, and it's got unplugged. I got to reach in there, plug it back in, push it back, I'll get it ready. So I yielded my body for her purposes, which were not romantic. So we yield ourselves to each other for each other's desires. And so that's what we do. And verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be for consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Don't expect the devil not to get in your home if you're not going to obey this scripture. If you're not going to be loving to each other, don't expect that temptation's not going to come to the wife or to the husband or to both. The best way to keep the devil out of your marriage is husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. And if we have loving relationships, and that's talking about physical relationships, we have loving relationship, you're going to have a close-knit relationship. You're going to have a happy wife and a happy husband. That's God's plan. We live in a crazy, crazy world where singles are acting like they're married and married are acting like they're single. Man, when they're single, you can't keep them away from each other. Well, you can solve that. Marry them. And now they don't want to hug each other. That's crazy. It's upside down. It's not God's plan. You got a wife, you got a husband, you be loving, and God will knit your hearts together. I tell you, it just works. Knit your heart together. That's so important. So, never spurn your mate's affection or desire. The Bible's clear about this regard. We never spurn affections of our mate. Many a couple has had disastrous results because one of them refused to give the affection to the spouse that was needed. You say, well, he feels different than I do, or she feels different than I do. The thing is, you've given yourself to your mate, so you respond how they feel, and vice versa. So it's not your preferences, it's their preferences, and you give yourself to your mate. Number 9, never get too close to another couple. You get too close to another couple, and the tendency is to say, They are so sweet. You don't realize in the morning they got bad breath too. You don't realize he still throws his socks in the corner too. You think just because you spend time with another couple, oh, they're so charming, they're so, and all you see them is for 1 hour, and you're comparing notes. And it's not good to compare your marriage with anybody else's marriage, because the marriage you have is what God's given you. And you rejoice in what God's given you. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. How many know that's one of the Ten Commandments? Okay. How many also know that it doesn't say, thou shalt not covet? It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor thy neighbor's things. It wasn't saying, I like your tie, I wish I had it. Covetousness is this: it's wanting something that God hasn't given you. You believe, and then it says this in the New Testament, covetousness, which is idolatry. So when you are coveting, I wish I had that husband, I wish I had that wife, I wish I had that woman, I wish I had that man. When you do that, you are saying that you believe you could choose better than God. And that's idolatry. God knows exactly what you need. And that's why God's given you what you have. He knows what you need. And it was just what you needed, just what he needed, she needed. That was God's plan. And for anyone to want to lust after anyone who's not their mate, that is covetousness, that is idolatry, that is not God's plan. It is going against God's will for your life. And you'll never get on the right path going in the wrong direction. You got to turn around and go in the right direction. That's for your wife and to your mate. Never get too close to another couple. Let me go quickly here. Do not run with single people of either sex. Many marriages get in trouble because one or both spouse want the privileges of marriage and the privilege of a single life. Listen, you trade one for the other. I want to go out with the boys. Hell, you traded that to be able to go out with that girl you married. Now, I'm not saying you can't have go to a men's conference, can't go to a ladies' conference, can't go out to lunch with other ladies, can't. No, no. You can do that occasionally, but that cannot be a habit in your life. You are not a single man. You don't need to be running with them. You're not a single lady. You don't need to be running with single ladies. You're a married woman. They have different goals and ambitions. They might want to maybe flirt with somebody to get their attention, but you're a married woman. That's not, no, 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 no. I wouldn't recommend that for a single woman, but especially for a married woman. You don't do that. And so, same thing with guys. You know, they might talk about things you don't need to be talking about. You get around people, Christians, who have a good marriage, and that'll strengthen you and help you. Put your mate before your children. Put your mate before your children. You know, America's having an epidemic, and it started probably about 30, 40 years ago. At least I noticed it about 30 years ago. And that is that people have been married for 20 and 25 years and then get divorced. What's happened? They've raised their kids, and now they have nothing to talk about. They've raised their kids, and now their life has... They're empty without, because they built their lives around their kids, but not around each other. Now, I'm not saying don't build your life around your kids, but I'm saying build your life around your mate, include your kids in it. But don't build your life around your kids. Build your life around your mate and then include the family in it. Because what will happen is you get married and the kids move off, and now it's like, that's what we live for. Don't do that. If you build your life around the children leave one day and the couples find they have nothing else in common now that the children are gone. Always remember, in marriage, you committed yourself to your mate, not to your children. You're committed to your children through birth, but they're on loan from God for a season. They're on loan for God for a season. Once they get married, they're your children, but they're not your children. They're somebody else's mate. They're somebody else's husband or wife. They'll always be your kids, but they are an individual set of adults. Let me go quickly here. Let me try to get a few more in here and I'll be done. Put your mate before your parents. Put your mate before your parents. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We are clearly told in the Bible to love and honor our parents, but we're told to cleave to our wife. That word cleave is a Hebrew word of which we get the idea of laminate. And to laminate means that you glue and put under pressure. And that's what lamination is. That's why a laminate board is stronger than a board with no, just a plain board. If it's laminate, it's stronger because it's glued and it's under pressure. We are joined together, and together as husband and wife, we will go under the pressure of life. And the pressure of life isn't meant to break us, it's to bond us. Bond us. Any married couple go through pressure in life? But it's not meant to break you. It's meant to bond you. Bond you together. Listen and do not be respectful of your parents, but make sure your mate understands that you will always do that which is in her or his best interest. With the utmost consideration being to your mate, you should settle this early on in your marriage. Develop a good relationship with your in-laws. Never criticize them, even when you may disagree. To criticize your mate's parent is to some way criticize your mate. That's how they'll take it. Never do that. Number 13, go out on a weekly date with your mate. Go out on a weekly date. McDonald's drive-in. No, Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A, go to drive-in. Mark works in Chick-fil-A with his brother who owns one in Vancouver. So go to Chick-fil-A. Pray, that's a good Christian place, amen? Go there and get... And so you don't have to go out and spend $50 per plate, per meal, and blow your whole budget apart. But you got to have time where you sit and you talk. When Miss Vicki and I started Grandview Baptist Church, we didn't have money to go get a burger. We could have gone to the dollar burger place. Honest. We put everything we had into starting our church. But she would make some sandwiches and we'd go out to that lake where Feed the Ducks. Was that Eastmoreland? The lake on Eastmoreland. We'd go into a park and we'd sit down and the kids thought that was the best thing in the world. And then, you know, as the kids got older, our first two, and then we had 7 years apart, and the first two, we did everything that was free in Portland. The second two, the church was established. We got paid a little, and so we took them to Disneyland, and the younger two went to Hawaii, and the older two said, how come we never went? Well, because we were broke. That's why. You get older, you know, God blesses you. Everybody starts broke. That's just life. But go out on a date weekly. Now, young couples, what happens is many young couples do that, but then middle-aged couples stop that. Start doing that again. Even if it's just meeting and having lunch together. Once a week, you ought to be together. Once a week, you ought to go on a date. Even if you have to meet someone at work and you just have 30 minutes with them. But you do that. It will mean the world to your marriage is you have a date and you go somewhere by yourselves without the kids, get a relative to watch the kids, someone you trust, and you go out and have a meal together and be able to talk. A weekly date with your mate. Number 14, One should care for the couple's finances and the other should live off allowance. I don't believe that you ought to have two people operating out of the same checkbooks. I have an account, has my name on it, my wife's name on it. She has an account, has my name on it, has her name on it. I never draw anything. I don't make any deposits. She handles that account. I handle my account. I write her a check. And that's for running the house and buying the food and going to the hairdresser and nails and whatever else. I get her a check. And she operates off that money. If she needs more, she lets me know. If she has to make a major purchase, of course she lets me know. But otherwise, she handles that, and then I pay all the bills, and I take care of the funds, and I take care. She doesn't know how much we give to the church. She could ask, you know, it's good. But I make all those decisions. She never worries. She's never worried about if she's going to get money for food. Well, I mean, early in our marriage she did. Because when I was a new pastor, I felt like everybody who needed help, it was my job to write them a check out of my pocket. So I did give away our food money a few times, and I found out that did not make a happy wife, and I did not have a happy life. So I stopped doing that, and I started saying, I'll pray for you, brother, but I'm not giving you my wife's food money. I'm not doing that anymore. I learned that. And here's the last one. Apply to your mate all the Bible verses about treatment of others. Now here's the sad reality. The average Christian is kinder to strangers than they are people who live under their same roof. And brethren, that should not be. You never raise your voice at strangers, and yet people, Christians, in homes raising their voice. That should never be. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's time that we not just teach our children about Christianity, but we show them. We show them what Christianity is about by the way we choose to live our lives. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That would include husband, wives. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you've been married very long, you will need each other's forgiveness many, many times. But you're to forgive one another just like Christians are called to forgive one another. Don't hold bitterness or resentment in your heart toward your mate. That's not of God. That's of the devil. Don't do that. Well, you don't know what they did. I don't care what they did. If they've asked for forgiveness, you give it. You be there for them. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God, the I do's and the I don'ts of marriage. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll take this practical biblical lesson, and I pray that you will apply it to our homes. I pray that our families would be strengthened, our homes would be helped, our marriages would be rooted in love and biblical precepts. I pray, dear Father, you'll help the men to love their wives. I pray that you'd help the wives to follow their husbands. I pray that you'd help parents to raise godly children. I pray that we'd put our mate on a pedestal and love them and prefer them over ourselves and our own ambitions and wants. I pray, dear Father, that we'd be loving one to another, a picture of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now bless these good people, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.